prayer this morning is that through what I share, as we open the Word of God, through the time of worship, even through testimonies, that you would hear the voice of God, that you would hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, that you would make deliberate internal choices to open yourself, to say yes to Him, to make yourself willing and available to hear whatever He has to say. I wanted to update you on something really quick. We mentioned, I think, a couple weeks in a row this past month that we have an opportunity to partner with the Homer Police Department to work together to launch a chaplaincy program for HPD. I told you that we committed a certain amount of funding to make that happen and invited you guys to participate. I told you as well that I was very humbled and honored by the invitation. I'm looking forward to see what develops from that partnership. But I did want to let you know that we actually received more than 100% of the funding for that. So thank you to you for helping us move forward with that. And I just want to say again, I think it bears mentioning that we are highly committed to honoring that gift, those donations, towards ministry in the community. So thank you for that. I went down to the fishing hole yesterday. Anyone been yet? No one. Gosh, man, you guys need to get a life. It was pouring down rain. Did you notice? I had my waders on and what I thought was a rain jacket. Apparently I had not taken it through sufficient testing. It was not waterproof. It was water resistant, which is a different thing. And I went down there for the afternoon tide. I was down there for maybe 3 hours. It was miserably wet, and it was blowing towards Homer, and I was standing on that side. So it was just, you know, 15 mile an hour winds in the face so that you can't, you know, you cast, and then your bait smacks you in the forehead. There were only three other guys down there. I know all of them. Glenn, Chinese guy from here in Homer. Some of you might know him. Stan from Colorado. He's retired. He fishes there every summer. And Mark. Mark is from Belgium. Mark is a pilot instructor for El Hadidi Airlines, and he works out of Abu Dhabi. And him and I fish together every summer. It was fantastic. I didn't catch a thing. I didn't even get a bite. And I can't think of a better way to spend a Saturday afternoon. Today's story, we're going to look at the last of our stories in the book of Kings. I'm so moved by this story. I found myself, I don't even know how else to say it, just moved by the story, compelled by the story. I'm going to tell you the story of Josiah. One of the last kings of the nation of Israel. He's a boy king. He becomes king when he's 8 years old. I think that the story, as we go through it, I think the story has kind of like an obvious lesson or sort of set of lessons that are all kind of under one heading. But I think the story, as we conclude the story, I think it begs maybe a less obvious question. The lesson, I think, in the story, the lesson, at least in my understanding of the story, so, right, we're given these stories for a reason. It's supposed to be instructive for us. The lesson, as I understand it, is very action-oriented, and I think it'll be fairly practical for you. I think it provides us a template for turning our own lives and our own households towards the Lord. And it's compelling in that regard to me. But the question that this story demands is a question for the soul. It's a contemplation of our heart, for our hearts. It's not a question that I can just say yes or no to. It's a question that I have to ponder, and I, Aaron Weiser, do ponder this question, and I think the story leads to this question. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the story, and as we go through the story, I'm going to draw, hopefully, its lesson out, and then we'll ponder together in our conclusion its inherent question. You ready? Yep. We're going, whether you're ready or not. Josiah, son of the most wicked king in Israel's history, son of Manasseh, becomes king at the age of 8. Eight is so young, they have their own class. He's king of the nation of Israel in what is historically documented to be the most evil time in the nation's history, and you'll kind of see what that means as we go forward. And the record shows, from 2 Kings, the record shows that Josiah sincerely desired to follow the Lord. He had a true heart for the Lord. Whatever the pressures were of being a young king, his heart, seeing the wickedness that was surrounding him at that time, was disposed towards the Lord. And he did a number of different things, and we're going to walk through those, and that's where the lesson, I think, is. That's where the instruction is. But at the age of 26, he decided to use the temple tax that had been collected, to gather the temple tax, to turn the temple tax over to some craftsmen and have them repair the temple of God. And so he sent his secretary to line out this project of restoring the temple of God using the temple tax, to rebuild some of the interior portions where they had torn off the valuable metals. And upon sending his secretary to commission the repairs of the temple, the secretary is told, hey, as we were going through the temple to assess the damage and to put together a plan for our restoration project, we discovered a book. And we feel like this book would be relevant to the king. They discovered the Bible. At least the earlier portions, the law. So the high priest discovers the book of Moses in the temple. Apparently for the first time in a long time. Maybe generations. He opens it up, he begins to read, and he says, I think the king would want to know about this book. And so the high priest sends it with the secretary back to Josiah. Josiah is 26 years old at this point. So he's now been king for 18 years at 26 years old. And his secretary brings him this book and he says, this is from the temple. It was discovered. I think it might be relevant to your pursuit of God. Josiah had a desire to follow God, but doesn't have a lot to go off of. He doesn't really know God, doesn't really know what God desires. And so he asked his secretary if the secretary would read the book to him. So the secretary for the king begins to read through the book of Moses out loud to Josiah. It says, upon hearing the words of the book, Josiah tore his clothes. We're in trouble. That was his conclusion. We have departed farther away than what I even realized, having never encountered this book before. Because, of course, understand that the book is the covenant. It's the agreement between Israel and their God as to how that relationship should work, the boundaries of the relationship, the requirements of the relationship. And Josiah is beside himself, and so he inquires of the Lord I find this fascinating. He says, I want to know what the Lord thinks about this and about us and about what we should do. And it says that they investigated and they found a woman in Jerusalem who was known to hear from the Lord. I love that. That's how all the stories in the Kings are. There's always someone. And apparently people know who it is, even though they ignore them. They know who it is. There's someone who hears from the Lord, right? There's that voice. There's that consistent, Matt talked about this some time ago. There's that consistent, ever-present voice of the Lord for those who want to hear it. And they find her, a prophetess, in Jerusalem. And they ask her, what do we do? What does this mean? I'm going to read her response, 2 Kings 22. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All of the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all of the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all of the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. It's a tough message. So this is what I want to do, and this is where kind of the obvious lesson, the action is. As best as I can tell, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, as best as I can tell, there are 13 specific actions. I'll only spend about 10 minutes on each this morning. There are 13 specific actions that Josiah took in sort of putting weight behind his yes to God, as he says yes to God and directs his life and the life of his people toward the Lord. There's 13 specific actions that he took. So, and again, I'll be very straightforward about this. If you want to direct your life to the Lord for the first time, for the second time, for the 100th time, or you want to better direct the realm of your authority, whether it's your household or whatever that is, towards the Lord. This is very instructive. It's very straightforward. And it's laid out to us for a reason. These are the actions that Josiah took. Number one, Josiah gathered all of the leaders and people of Jerusalem and read out loud the book. Got everyone together, and he said, you're going to want to hear this. And he had the book read to all the people. Don't take my word for it. This is from the Word of God. I know, and I relate to this challenge. I know many of you men who have households struggle to feel competent to lead with spiritual authority, to lead your family with spiritual authority. And I would ask you this question: can you read? If you can read, you can lead. Read it out loud. Josiah gathers all the people and reads the book out loud to the people. Number one. Number two, Josiah made a public covenant to follow all of God's word with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So after reading it out loud, he made it known to his God and to his people, I'm going to do this. I want you all to know that I'm doing this. I'm in. I'm all in with this. And we're going for it. In fact, it says that the people were inspired by his covenant, and so they joined in the covenant. That's leadership. Read it out loud, and then he publicly expresses his intent to follow all of it with all of his heart. The third thing Josiah did is he deposed the priests who had mixed idol worship within the temple of God. So they still had priests working in the temple, facilitating worship, and yet they had taken all of these other practices, all of these other gods, all of these other idols, and they had incorporated it all into true worship. And Josiah began the very difficult task of separating them and saying, no, that's in the book. We read that. Let's keep that. That's not in the book. In fact, the book says no, so we're going to get rid of that. And he began to separate. And in separating, the ones who were facilitating that, he said, we're not listening to you anymore. We're not following your instruction. You are not aligned with the words of the book, so we're not going to do it. So he deposed the priest. The fourth thing that Josiah did is he removed the idol worship, the actual worship that had been entangled and enmeshed with true worship of God. And he actually burned the instruments of worship to idols that were in the temple. So he says, we're going to remove those people who are influencing us in this way. But beyond that, we're also going to get rid of all of the sort of the artifacts and the practices related to that. We're done. If it can't be found in the book, we're not going to do it. The next thing Josiah did is he eliminated the rampant sexualized worship practices and the industry supporting it. So one of the characteristics of a culture that has rejected God is rampant sexual immorality. It's an indicator. And in this time, and particularly under his father's reign, that had been incorporated into worship. In other words, they had taken their immorality and they had assigned it to God and said, God blesses this. In fact, God desires it. And they had built basically an industry supporting, they had built dwelling places for prostitutes that lived on the temple grounds. And they had given God credit for all of it. He's on board with this. And Josiah goes through the book and says, no, we're not doing this. We're not doing this anymore. I'm not only gonna get rid of the practices, I'm gonna get rid of all of the sort of the industry that's been built to support that. He actually raises the quarters that had been built for the temple prostitutes. The next thing Josiah did is he rid the kingdom of its methods for the victimization and brutalization of children. Again, it's an indicator. They had set up idol worship to the god Molech, where they would send kids into the fire as part of their worship of God. There's a number of ways that in our darkened minds and our darkened states that we rationalize the inevitable victimization of children in a society that has rejected God. But it's evil. And Josiah says, we're not doing that anymore. We're not doing it. He not only stops the practice, he destroys all of the industry built around it. The next thing that Josiah did is he removed the inappropriate worship of the dead. They had tombs built where they had buried their sacred dead people. And these are like, you know, it's kind of like a much more sort of grand and grotesque version of carrying a rabbit foot, right? It's like this good luck thing. These are the bones of people that were very important, and so let's honor those bones, let's honor those dead people as a way of maybe securing some of the same benefits for ourselves. And Josiah says, no, it's in the book. That's not happening anymore. He actually pulls out all the bones from the graves where people worship the dead and burns them all. He says, no, we're not doing this. Can I just say, he's kind of on a roll, right? The next thing Josiah did is he destroyed the idol temples, the idols, and their instruments of worship. So understand, there were two places where idolatry was happening. It was happening in the temple of God. It had been enmeshed and entangled with true worship. But then separately, it was happening everywhere in smaller temples that had been built all over the countryside with their own idols. And he says, no, we're not doing any of that anymore. We're going to get rid of them. So he destroys them all. He destroys the temples, he destroys the idols, and he destroys the instruments of worship of idols. Burns everything. I want to clarify something here because as far as you kind of tuning into the storyline and tuning into the lesson, I want to define something. This is my own definition. This is Aaron Weiser's definition, so you can critique it. I'll accept that. But this is how I would define an idol: anything in my life that carries more authority or captures more affection than God. You track with that? When I say anything that carries more authority, it's the thing I listen to at the expense of listening to the Lord. That's authority. It drives my behavior, it drives my actions. I say yes to this, knowing that a yes to this is a no to God. That's an idol. Or anything that captures my affection in a way that is greater than my affection for God. Anything that my heart is drawn to. Idols always support our most basic carnal desires and our worst potentials. You understand that an idol isn't a thing. An idol is permission to say yes to our most base desires, our worst potentials. That's an idol. Josiah destroys the idol temples, the idols, and their instruments of worship. These are the idols that have brought the culture to its knees with violence, brutalization, victimization, immorality that was rampant. These are the idols that give permission for that downfall. The next thing Josiah did is he put to death all of the priests of the idol temples. He eliminated all of the evil influencers who said, yes, come, worship other gods. The next thing he did, Josiah got rid of all the psychics, astrologists, and mediums who speak to the dead. So there are people, there's like a side business, right? There's like a this other industry of people who, you know, just sort of read your future and help you discern and help you understand, but they're not from the Lord. And if people are attached to those things, especially in an evil time, because evil times produce tremendous uncertainty and a sense of vulnerability. But rather than turning to God, we turn to these other sources to access the future. And Josiah says, no, it's right there in the book. We're not doing this anymore. And he eliminates them, gets rid of them. The next thing Josiah did is he instituted the Passover and reintroduced worship of the true God to the people. He says, we are going to observe the Passover according to the instructions as laid out in the book. We are going to reintroduce worship of the true God according to the expressed will of God. We're going to worship God in the way that God has asked to be worshiped. That's what we're going to do. The next thing Josiah did is he appointed and encouraged priests to serve in the temple and facilitate their worship. So not only does he say, we're going to institute the Passover, we're going to reintroduce true worship, but he gets personnel in place that can lead that effort to bring the people together into true worship, corporate worship. And then finally, the last one, number 13, Josiah provided the resources for right worship. It says that he personally contributed over 30,000 animals for the celebration of the Passover. And just so you know, that was not just putting them on the altar and burning them. The Passover was a feast for the people to celebrate what God has done in delivering our people and setting us free. He provides 30,000 animals to feed the people of Israel in celebration of their good God. It says that his leaders are inspired by this and they contribute another 10,000 animals for the celebration. The passage in 2 Kings says, not since the days of Samuel was a Passover celebrated like this. For hundreds of years, Israel had never seen such a grand celebration of the Passover and what God had done. I think it's important to note here, and this is just my own observation, that Josiah seems to put as much energy into the reinstatement of right worship as he did into the removal of corrupt worship. You understand those are two different things. He puts as much energy into the reinstatement of right worship as he does into the removal of corrupt worship. And in 2 Kings 23, it says this, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. I'm so impressed, in part because of his age, in part because of his lack of mentoring. His parents didn't lead him into this. They were wickedly evil and corrupt. And Josiah, somehow, at a young age, says, not only are we gonna go for it, we're gonna go all in and go after God. And then it says, at the age of 39, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, picked a fight with Assyria. And a couple verses later, it says this in 23:29. And in his days, Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria at the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went to meet him. And when Pharaoh saw him, he killed him. I don't like this story at all. Years old. The record says no one had put as much effort into saying yes to God than Josiah. No one before him, no one after him. The prophetess had said, what's going to happen with the people will not happen during your days. Which seems a little bit tricky, doesn't it? If what God actually meant, you're gonna die before that happens because you will die in the prime of your life. So this is the question. Here's the existential question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is Josiah's life and obedience worth it? If you continue the story, So we're done in Kings, partly for your sake. I'm trying to save you from this madness. It says that the people immediately returned to their wicked ways. He did not launch a revival that lasted beyond his time. They went right back to everything that they were doing. And the nation of Israel was eventually taken captive by Babylon not long later. Josiah, the boy king at the age of 39, feeling full of confidence that the Lord is on his side, stands up to their arch nemesis, the king of Egypt. And it's the lack of detail that I find so troubling. It's the lack of context and information. If you go into the Chronicles version, there's a little bit more, and it's terribly unsatisfying. We spend two chapters describing all of the things that he did to say yes to his God. And the king of Egypt killed him the moment he saw him. So here it is. And this is the question for contemplation. This is the question that troubles my own soul in different ways at different times. What if at the end of all of your righteous efforts, you end up with nothing but a greater experience of God himself? What if everything else is lost? Is it worth it? Isn't that the whole question of the Christian life? What if you do everything in your power, talking to you young people, what if you do everything in your power, you fight long and hard to remain sexually pure, to walk holy, and you never experience the God-honoring sexual relationship that you had hoped for? Is it worth it? What if you do everything in your power to be generous and godly with your money over a lifetime and end up losing everything and suffering a catastrophic financial loss? Is it worth it? What if you decide to fully lay down your life for your spouse and serve his or her needs with unrelenting courage and grace, and your spouse abandons you? Is it worth it? What if you commit to building a business with integrity, honesty, and a clear conscience, only to lose it all, maybe because someone else was willing to be corrupt? Is it worth it? What if you decide to do everything in your power to love God with your body by living a healthy lifestyle and then lose your physical health? Is it worth it? What if you give your whole life to the Great Commission, to the building up and strengthening of the bride of Christ, and you never see the outcomes you had hoped for? What if you gave your whole life to it and that ministry ended in your own crucifixion? Is it worth it? The truth is, and this is what this story I think should lay bare for our own hearts, is that we all mix idol worship into our right worship of the one true God. It is a very difficult and delicate task to separate our worship of God with our worship of our idols, remembering the idols are anything that carries more authority or captures more affection than God. We all carry passions in our heart, passions that take authority over our will and push God from his rightful place in our lives. But what if you ended up with nothing but him? Is it worth it?
And the losses or potential losses that make you hesitate on that question, and I think anyone who's honest with themselves finds in themselves some area of hesitation. But the losses or potential losses that make me hesitate on that question point towards the idols that I have kept in my life. Furthermore, all of righteousness, all of obedience, the whole of the Christian life is summed up in this: a heart, a mind, and a life that agree unequivocally, he is worth it. Christianity is not attaining to a set of standards. It's knowing a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enabled by the Spirit that he sent. So that our hearts would agree with the psalmist in Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Chris, you can go ahead and come on up. This is what's so troubling to me. And I don't say this with any judgment or condemnation. I say this with an awareness of my own penchant for sin and weakness and brokenness. But here's my concern. For many people, their crisis of faith, where they're deciding, am I going to stay with this or not? The crisis of faith comes when God doesn't deliver on the things that I had hoped he would provide. And rather than repenting of our idol worship that's been enmeshed into our true worship, we say, God didn't uphold his end of the bargain. I was one of the good ones. Josiah is one of the good ones. Dies at the young age of 39. I'm just not convinced that God is willing to get on board with the construction of those things that compete with our affection for him, because he loves us too much for that, because that destroys us. And I would say this morning, to the degree that you are aware that your heart is pulled towards other things, and you say, I just don't feel that like draw, that pull towards the Lord. I feel that in some other areas of my life. Maybe I'm aware that those things might have become idols in my life, and I'm actually after those things, and I'm using God as a means to those ends, which God does not support. What do I do? It's so simple. Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Go after him. Try it. Go back to my list of 13 things, or Josiah's list. Start implementing some of those things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't try to tell yourself, I should like him more than I am after these other things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Go to him again and again and again. Learn to commune with him. And he will be the one, by his grace and power, that transforms the appetites of your own heart and directs you more and more towards him. I'm actually not a lot older than Josiah was when he died. I'm 44. And I'm aware now of something that I wasn't when I was younger.
And that is that the wisdom of the aged, I've tasted and seen, and I will tell you, he is good. Nothing else will satisfy. He is good. Hear me when I tell you, he is good. He is worth it. Whatever it costs, he is worth it. Would you guys stand with me? I'll give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord through a time of worship. If you want prayer for any reason, we'll have a couple people over here to the side. They would love to pray with you. You can take communion. Communion is just it's actually a celebratory reminder of Christ in me, his body, his blood, his life in me. You can give during this time, but let's come before the Lord and worship. God, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We need your light shed on our hearts and in our lives to expose and reveal those things that we've allowed to come into competition with our unwavering commitment to you. Give us a diligence like Josiah to get rid of that which does not honor you and to pursue the things that do towards the goal of a greater experience and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Aaron. I don't know if you caught this. Did you catch the answer to the question? Is it worth it? He answered it a different way. So the question becomes, is he worth it? Not is my life worth it, but is the life that he gave worth it? Is the exchange for my sinful nature for his righteousness worth it? Come on, church. Is his life worth my life? Yes, absolutely, every day, all day. It's nothing better than that. The thing, though, is he's given you the ability to find out if it really is worth it, not just to make a mental assent to say yes, but to live it out day by day, experiencing his goodness. And church, that's what we want you to experience in this life now, not just a ticket for eternity, but right now, that you would live life with him and know his goodness. We don't officially end at 12:30, so stick around, hang out. I do have one note for you, though, especially those with little children. As you exit, there's a lot of construction. Stay to the right of the construction so that your kids don't end up in Sheol or something. So have a great week. God bless you. God keep you. We'll see you next week.